dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was no more than a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. With little to no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the station and give their time and money and effort to support the work. New boats were brought in and new crews were trained. And the little life-saving station grew. Some of these new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those who were saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they began to use it sort of as a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in this club's decor, and there was a memorial lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them were foreigners. The beautiful new club was in chaos. Immediately, the property committee hired someone to rig up a shower outside the club, where victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. The outsiders made the life-saving station extremely dirty. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they felt that they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. But a small number of members insisted upon life-saving as their primary mission and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. After all, the dissenting group's members were voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. So they did. As the years went by, however, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old station. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that eastern seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters. But most of the passengers drown.
Good morning, and welcome to Integrity Church. What a sad commentary on life-saving stations. What a sad commentary on the church. I hope you saw the parallel between those two. Sadly, many churches and denominations start off with the thunder of evangelism and reaching lost people, and a crowd begins to develop. Community starts to take place, which is good, but then sometimes what happens is the reason for why they came together in the first place, that being a life-saving station, gets lost in the conversations, gets lost in the mission, and it becomes more of a social club than it does a life-saving station. Sadly, today, I think that this is not only seen in churches, but it's seen in Christians as well. As we see so many Christians that engage in a church, not so much for the process of being a part of the life-saving mission, but to see what they can get out of the church. Oh, that's got very uncomfortable. But the reality of it is I have seen so many times that so many people come into church, and what they'll gauge a good church by or a bad church by is not whether they're on mission reaching people, but by on the services they provide that will benefit them. And so at the end of the day, while we ought to provide whatever services we possibly can to equip and encourage and bless the people of God, we must be very careful that we don't fall into the same error that many of the life-saving stations in the video depicted. I've said it many times that the effectiveness and the moving forward of Integrity Church is going to be directly connected to our passion to reach lost people. If we lose the reason for which we gather, we might become big and we might become social, but we will become ineffective. I don't know about you, but that's not the kind of church I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of a church that God is using to reach people for Jesus Christ, because in the end of the day, the church has one mission and two parts to it. It's to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Everything else ought to be nothing more than equipping people to better be able to do that. It's not the great suggestion that Jesus gave. It was the Great Commission. The title of my message this morning is mandate, only because I couldn't think of a stronger word to communicate the unnegotiable mandate from Jesus to the church to reach lost people. If I were to ask you a question this morning, you certainly don't need to answer it, but I wonder, how many people this last year have you brought to Jesus Christ? Have you pointed to Jesus? How many conversations have you had in this last month about what God has done in your life so you can point others to Jesus? How many times have you woven the conversation in this last week to talk to people about Jesus? Because here's the thing, this is the mission Jesus gave us. This is the call, this is the mandate. This is what you and I are called to do. Too many of us have more conversations about politics than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, church, we're missing something if we put aside this life-changing message that we have been entrusted to bring to the world around us. Now, if you're here this morning, you're feeling guilty, that's not my goal, but if that's the consequence, hey man, let's own it and recognize that we can get better at this. We must get better at this. We need to get better at this. We have been called by God. We've been placed by God for such a time as this to bring the life-changing message of Jesus to a world that does not know it. There are broken people. There are wounded people. There are lost people, not out there, but right in the circle of our friends and our families that need to hear about Jesus. And what God has done is he's placed you in that community to reach them. Now this morning, my goal is this. My goal is not to just make you feel guilty. But if you feel guilty, then if the shoe fits, wear it. I want to take a look at what the scripture has to say about this mandate, this call. This isn't just a good idea. This isn't like just a suggestion. This is like the thing that you and I are called to do. Everything that we're going to be is going to be measured by what we do with the message of Jesus Christ. And so my goal is to raise the awareness that we are called to do something. And then at the same token, I want to take some time and talk about how can you and I be more effective in that. I don't want to just make you feel guilty and say, have a great day. But I want to equip you with some tools this morning to how can you hear that message and put it to practice before the day is over. Because I think anything less than that would be nothing more than a message in condemnation, and nobody's up for that this morning, right? I think for everyone in this room, there's a diversity of personalities and gifts, and for some of you, the idea of talking about Jesus with somebody is the hardest thing to conceive. But the reality of it is there are some ways in which you, using your personality, using your experience, every one of us could be a part of this mission of reaching people for Jesus. Not because it's a good idea, because it's the plan. It's what we're called to do. And so I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning that you'll be encouraged not just to go, but that you'll be encouraged and confident with some tools in your belt to go and reach people for Jesus. Because you see, in the end of the day, God called the people and sent them out on mission. from the beginning of time, God has always been sending his people out on mission. This is not just a 21st century reality. This is not even just a New Testament reality. This is something that we have seen all throughout the scriptures. We see right from the beginning, right, when God completely creates the earth, right? It's at this point where before Eve is introduced to Adam, before the fall takes place, God taps Adam and sends him into the vineyard to go work the harvest. He sends him out. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. I love that. The first instruction from God to Adam upon creation was to go to work. Isn't that great? You see, we were created to be people on mission. We are created to go and do something. And God sends Adam, even before sin entered into the world, and sends him into the harvest field. Go work the grounds. God created us to be on mission. God sends Noah, a preacher of righteousness, to go and gather his family, go and gather each of every kind of every animal and bring them into the ark so that when the judgment of God came because of the sin of the world, the ark would rise above the storm and be safely carried in the midst of it. God sent Noah on mission. God is always sending his people out on mission. He is a sending God. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, right? God is always sending into the world. God sends out Abram and Sarai. We read about that in Genesis chapter 12, and the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, where? To the land that I will show you. Listen, man, I didn't call you to be stationary. I called you to be a missionary. Get out, get moving, go to the land that I have called you. We see God is always sending his people. He sends Moses out to Pharaoh, doesn't he? The cry of the people is coming before the Lord. God taps Moses. And God says, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come to me and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God sends people. God is looking for people who will recognize that we were never called to be stationary. We're called to be missionaries that are going, being willing to be used by God to be his voice to the world around us. God sent Ezra to rebuild the temple. God tapped Nehemiah to gather the people of God, sent them out on mission as they rebuilt the wall. God is always gathering a people to send them out and to do for God. Will you go? Will you be part of that company? Will you recognize that our heritage of faith all the way back to Adam has in its DNA this call and this need to go? God sent Isaiah to the people. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah writes, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? The cry of God then is the same as it is today, as he asks us this morning, who shall I send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah responded, here I am, send me. It's in our makeup to be those who go. God sent Jeremiah. We look at this oftentimes with our teens. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. God was needing to get the message of God across to the people of God as well as to those who were not walking with God. He says to Jeremiah in chapter 7, do not say, Jeremiah, that I'm only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, Jeremiah, you are to speak to these people. And Jeremiah, don't be afraid of them. Why? Because I will be with you. Jeremiah, come so that you might go. Speak to everybody that I call you to speak to. And don't be afraid, For I will be with you and I'll deliver you, says the Lord. God has not changed his plan. Listen, God has got something to say to the broken. God has something to say to the weary. God has something to say to the lost. Such were many of us in that category. And the way in which God gets the message across is through his people. Each and every one of us have had somebody step out of their comfort zone and into our living room to tell us about Jesus. Will you be the one? Will you recognize that this is not a suggestion, a good idea, or a strategy? It is a mandate from God to you and to I. God sent Jeremiah. God sent Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2, Ezekiel writes, "And then God said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you.' And he spoke to me, and the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And God said to me, 'Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me.'" God sends us to those who are the people of Israel, the saints, as well as to the nations of rebels, those who are, and yes, saints. "They and their fathers have transgressed against me this day," God says. And so God's remedy for that was to send people. God's plan hasn't changed one bit. God sent Jonah, reluctant Jonah, to Nineveh, didn't he? Nineveh had no desire to see, Jonah had no desire to see Nineveh turn, but we hear of this call in Jonah chapter 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up against me.'" Once again, we see God raising up and sending his people. We see it in Adam. We see it in Moses. We see it in Abraham. We see it in Ezekiel. We see it in Jeremiah. We see it in Jonah. We see it in all throughout. God's plan is always to send his people. Every one of them in the Old Testament pointed to God and certainly the one who was to come. And then that great day, that great moment came where the word became flesh, the scripture says, and dwelt among us. For God so loved the world that he too came, because Jesus engaged in the ultimate mission trip, didn't he? By leaving heaven and coming to the earth to meet the needs of the people. And you see, the reality of it is God is always calling us to go. There was never a time that when God's people were to remain idle. There was never a time, and we have the scriptures to see and learn and recognize that there was never a time in the history of God's people that God's people were called to be idle or to coast. In fact, every time that they did that, they always ended up getting in trouble, didn't they? They always ended up bringing judgment unto themselves. Why? Because God didn't create us to be stationary. He created us to be missionaries, to go and be the voice of God, the hands of God, the feet of God to the world around us. And you see, the problem is this, that the moment that people, that God's people get off of mission, the moment that they abandon their purpose, the moment that they walk away from doing what God calls them to do is the exact moment that they start feeling very discontent in their Christianity. They start feeling very unfulfilled, and eventually they turn from God. I've seen it all the time. "Oh, pastor, I know it's right and it's true, but I'm just not feeling it all the time. I don't know what happened. I used to be so on fire for God and something happened. I'm just really, what did somebody do to me?" And see, what happens is they get off of mission. They get away from their purpose. They start trying to fill their time with things that are not what God called them to do. And then they start wondering, why is this thing so unfulfilling? Why am I not seeing the fingerprints of God in the things in my life? Why is this excitement that I once had? We need to get back on mission. Because what ends up happening is when we start getting off mission and we start looking out there to the world, we start looking in here. Like, what's wrong with these people? you know, this person snubbed me. What's the matter with this church? I think there's something wrong because I'm just not feeling it anymore. And see, what they start doing is, it can't be their fault. They start blaming the church. They start blaming the people are unloving. The people are, you know, the bagels aren't fresh. They're too hard. They're too soft. Where's the cream cheese? What's going on with that church? Why aren't we singing more hymns? I don't like this particular study. What's going on? Here's the problem, folks. When we get our eyes off of mission, we start getting it on everybody else, and you come to realize, and you fail to realize, that you're surrounded by people who are as imperfect as you are. And being led by somebody who's just as imperfect as you are. But you see, what ends up happening is we pull away. Oh, the church must be the church. And so then we go to another church and we engage. And this is great and it's fresh. And after a very little time, it's, what's the matter with this church? I'm not feeling it anymore. Must be something wrong with that church. And so we go over to this church. And then, no, there's something wrong with that church. And something, and we start finding something. Listen, there's a whole lot wrong with this church, folks. You don't know the half of it. I mean, nothing scandalous and nothing like that, but don't worry about it. But the reality is you're around people, right? Who are still in the process of sanctification, and we're learning. And the more you put the microscope on everybody else, the more you're going to realize that they too are in a work of sanctification as well. Instead of looking at what everybody else is or isn't doing, we need to start getting back on mission. We need to start getting the word out. We need to start tapping into what God has called us to do. The more busy we get reaching people for Jesus, the more patience we'll have with people who haven't arrived to the degree that you have. You see, the reality is that we are called to be people on mission. And if we're not doing that, it brings discontent. And we try to fill that discontent with every other thing, only to find unfulfillment. And we look everywhere else other than getting back on mission. I actually had a few people this past week. Last week we talked about our mission statement is to inspire people to passionately follow Jesus. Because we believe that when somebody passionately follows Jesus, that every other metric of discipleship will follow. When they're passionate about Jesus, they'll want to read their Bible, they'll want to pray, they'll want to fellowship. Every other metric of discipleship will flow out of a passionate love for Jesus. And I had a number of people come up and say, how do I rekindle that passion? I used to be so much more passionate, but as time has gone on, I just don't have that fire in my belly anymore. There's just not that excitement that I used to have. How do I rekindle that flame? Maybe you're here this morning, and as I'm saying that, you're like, yeah, I want that back. How do I get it back? Here's how you do it. You need to serve. You need to start reaching other people. You need to get past yourself and start looking at the fact that we can partner with God and being the hands of God, the voice of God, the feet of God to reach people around us. And when you start seeing how God can use you in the lives of other people, and you start seeing how people start connecting with God, and you start seeing lives restored, marriages restored, and you get to see how you've been able to be just a small part of that, nothing will fuel that passion for Jesus and the kingdom work more than seeing and then being a part of what God is doing. But sometimes we're so caught up with what we're going through and our job and our aches and our pains and what somebody did to us, and it's just kind of like, no, just look up. It's like Jesus said, just look into the field, see? They're ripe with harvest. We are called not to be stationary, but we're called to be missionaries for Jesus. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. The finger of God, the finger of the prophets pointing to the one who would eventually come, and he does. In the beginning was the Word, John writes, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came near to his people. And he taught the crowds, and he healed the sick, and he set those free who were in bondage, and he provided the only means by which we can be reconnected back with God. He dies on the cross for our sins, takes the punishment of our sin upon himself. He's placed in a tomb for 3 days, and after 3 days, he rises again, and he walks amongst the people for 40 more days. How cool would that have been, right? And so he's walking amongst the people, and then at the end of that period, he gathers the disciples, and just before he ascends into heaven, he says the same thing he said to Moses, the same thing he said to Abraham, the same thing he said to Jonah, the same thing he said to Jeremiah, the same thing he said to Ezekiel. He said, go. Go. The mission hasn't changed. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And don't worry, I'll be with you always, even till the end of the age. The mission hasn't changed for the people of God. It's the metric by which we can determine whether we're hitting the mark for what God's called us to do. We are to go. Go and be used by God. Interestingly, there's two parts to this mandate. We are to go, and we are to make disciples. Right? But something very interesting takes place between the go and make disciples. See, our job is to go. That's it. We're just to go. We're to bring hope. We're to bring truth. We're to bring what we have received freely from Jesus. We are just to go. Somewhere between go and make disciples, God steps in. And he makes converts. Because we can't make converts. We can only go, and we can take a convert, and we can make them into a disciple. We can teach them to observe all the things that Jesus taught them. But somewhere between go and make disciples, the Holy Spirit jumps in and makes converts. There's an amazing thing that takes place between go and make disciples. And there's nothing more exciting to have a front row seat sometimes to see that happen in the life of somebody else. We go, and then God makes the convert. And then gives them back to us. He says, turn them into a disciple. Teach them to observe all the things that I have taught you. We need to go. That's our part. The conversion part, that's God's part. And I'm thankful for that. How many are thankful that the eternal destiny of another person isn't in your hands? Right? Woof. Talk about pressure. I wouldn't be able to sleep at night, right? Thank God that a person coming to Jesus, it's not in my hands. Only God, listen, only God can make a convert, right? So you can't make a convert. And here's the good news, you ready? You can't prevent one either. Right? So it's like, you know what, you might get in the way a little bit, right? I mean, sometimes we'll do that, but you can't stop it either. So it's like, don't be afraid to step out in faith to share. You're not gonna send a person to hell. God's bigger than that. I'm thankful a person's destiny, eternal destiny, isn't in my hands. But my mandate and your mandate is simply to go. To take that which we have really freely received and bring it to those who so desperately need it. So how do we do that? I mean, that's the what, right? The what is, we need to go. I get it. I mean, it's like, it's simple truth. But how do we do that? I know for some, I mean, like just the thought of that is creating all kinds of anxiety. Like, what does that mean? What does that look like? How do I do that? That's not me. That's not my personality. I can't get up and preach to people. I can't. That's not necessarily the way you got to do it. I thank God. You know, it's interesting. We have Peter. Right? Peter's up there. He's the one. I mean, Peter's the one that preached that message in Acts and 3,000 came to Christ. Peter's the first one to speak up and point people to God. Peter's the first one to speak up and mess up. Peter's always afraid. So you look at Peter and like Peter just had a natural gift of speaking. And then you got a guy like Andrew, Peter's brother. And all we know about Andrew is Andrew kind of pointed to his brother Peter one day and said, hey, I think I found the Messiah, and leads Peter to Christ, right? And so you know what? It takes all kinds. Sometimes maybe you're a Peter, maybe you're gonna be an orator, maybe you're gonna be a speaker for the word of God, or maybe you're just gonna be an Andrew that says, hey, listen, I think I found something over here. You might wanna check and hone in on this. This is Jesus. It takes all kinds. And so what are some ways in which, some practical ways that everybody, and that's the key, every single person needs to find their place and mission. There's not a place and not a person in this room or listening online that if you've come to Christ and you've experienced Jesus, that you don't have the mandate to now share Jesus with other people. What are a couple ways to do that? Well, the first thing, let me say this first and foremost, that like I said last week, the first thing we need to recognize is there needs to be a change of mindset. We need to recognize that we are missionaries. That's one of our values here, that every member is a missionary. We need to recognize that every one of us are missionaries for God. So that doesn't mean like, you know, just like pretend you're like a missionary. No. You are a missionary. There's no pretending necessary. It's not a hypothetical comment. The reality of it is you and I are missionaries. If I were to pick you up and fly you out to Haiti and drop you in the middle of the jungle out there and said you're a missionary, you're no less a missionary there than you were when you stepped out of your bed this morning onto the turf and walked into your day. You're a missionary. You've been sent by God to the world around you. And so we need to change the way we think sometimes. We need to change the way we see ourselves. We need to recognize that when we wake up in the morning and we put our foot on the turf, we've just stepped onto the mission field. And somewhere, somehow, to someone, we're gonna make an impact for Jesus today. It might be a coworker, it might be a person at 7-Eleven while you're buying coffee, it might be your husband, your wife, your spouse, your child, whoever it may be. We need to see ourselves as missionaries. Not because it's a good idea, but because it's a reality. That's what Spurgeon said. Every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. You are a missionary. You are on the mission field. You don't need to get onto a plane or a boat to get there. You just got to get where you are. And that is your mission field. There needs to be a change in our mindset. Because missionaries, that when people recognize they're missionaries, they start looking for opportunities to be on mission. And so the first thing I want to highlight to you is you need to look for opportunities to share your story. That's just a simple thing that everybody can do. If you've come to faith in Jesus, you've got a story. You don't need to have your Bible memorized. You don't need to point to every area in the scripture where it substantiates what your experience was. If you cross over from death to life, from hopelessness to hope, right, you have a testimony. And when you can share that testimony and look for opportunities, I mean, hopefully you're living differently than the person you're working with, right? And hopefully your values are higher because we're informed by the word of God. And when people start to see the difference in you, don't just shy away and let them walk away and think, oh, what a good moral person. No, give an answer, Paul. Peter says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. Like, hey, man, I don't have it all figured out. All I know is that I've got a relationship with God, and just like religion wasn't doing it for me, but man, just God loves me, and I learn about him in the scriptures, and I go to church and I learn more, and just, hey, you ought to come out one time. Just very practical ways to reach people. Share your story. Your testimony is powerful. Secondly, just simply invite them to church. It's a great way to get people to kind of come in. They can sit under the teaching of the word. They can hear the worship. They can engage with other Christians. Hey, listen, come on, come and see what's going on in our church. We got this thing happening, that thing happening. They got really cool bagels and, you know, whatever. You know, invite them out to church. It's an easy thing to do. Somebody did that for you, didn't they? Well, we too need to use that opportunity. If you look in the seat in front of you, there's a card that looks like this on the one side and like this on the back. I'd encourage everybody to grab that out of your seat. If it's not there, it's probably in the seat next to it. Here's a great easy way for every one of us to kind of just share faith, because sometimes you don't have a lot of time. Sometimes it's just like in passing. And so everybody has the ability to be like, hey, just you get a chance. This is my church, and this is a really great website on the back. You get a chance to check it out. Boom. On the back of that, they go to the website, and there's every question they might have about Christianity and the Bible and Muslims and all different kinds of, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and truth and what God has to say about sin and just every possible question. It's a great tool that if you don't have time, it's just an easy way to hand it out and say, hey, at your own time, check this out. Everybody can do that. That's a simple way. Or we got like 5,000 of these DVDs, literally 5,000 of these things. And so it's a great way to just kind of hand it out. Like, hey, want to watch a free movie? It's a, you know, Jesus DVD. You know, maybe God's used it. It's just tools that are very simple. You don't have to be up there and like be able to, you know, recite by, you know, the Roman road to salvation. Just, man, just get a chance, watch this. It's a simple way everybody can do that. Everybody can be a part of it. And what's interesting is you start doing those little things and you think it's small, but when they go onto those sites and they connect with truth and something starts happening on the inside and they start asking questions and you get to step back and see how God allowed you to be a part of transformation in somebody's life, there's nothing like being a part of what God is doing. It's simple. It's something everybody, we all can do. I encourage you also to, another very simple thing to do is we have this class that we're going to be offering in a couple weeks, starting on June 24th on Sundays between services, as well as on Friday nights, we'll be running it again. So if Sunday morning between services doesn't work, you can do it on Friday nights. And it's just a 4-week evangelism class called Just Walk Across the Room. Because everybody here had somebody just walk across the room at some point in their life and invite them to faith. And so this would just be a great tool to just kind of learn how to invite people to faith. I don't want to raise the bar and say, here's what you need to do, and then I give you some tools on how to do it. Well, come on out to that class. It's just a great way to learn how to rightly point people to Jesus. Another really important thing, and an extremely important one, is just be genuinely concerned about the people around you. Pray for those who don't know Christ, that God might provide an opportunity for you to go and share Jesus with them. Be authentic with people. Be caring. You know, people don't know it, care how much you know until they know how much you care. And if there's anybody who ought to be genuine and authentic, it ought to be the Church of Jesus Christ. Genuinely caring for people. Friendship evangelism is the most effective form of evangelism because you've already won that person to you as their friend, and now it's an opportunity to win them to Jesus. Friendship evangelism, looking for different opportunities. There needs to be more than, well, you know, my life is my testimony. I've heard that so many times. I don't say anything, I just let my life speak. First off, lives don't speak, right? Well, they do, actually. You see, your life can contradict your testimony, but it won't communicate it. It won't point them to Jesus. It just would point them away from Jesus, right? And so certainly our lives need to be consistent. Our lives need to be authentic. Our lives need to be consistent. But we also need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us. I don't want anybody walking away just thinking I'm a moral person, because outside of Jesus, I'm not. Outside of Jesus, you wouldn't like me. Outside of Jesus, like I have nothing to say. I don't want people just thinking I'm a nice guy. I'm not a nice guy. I was a dead guy, and Jesus stepped in and gave me life, you know? And so we need to be just ready and willing. Evangelism is a scary word for people. It musters up all kinds of emotions and feelings on the inside. And we can get away from that word of feeling like we need to be evangelists, but we can't get away from this call, this mandate to point people to Christ. And so each and every one of us are called to point others to Christ. It's part of being a follower of Jesus. We see it from the beginning. We see it affirmed all throughout the Old Testament. We see Jesus continuing it. We see the apostles, the disciples, all throughout the church. There's no getting around it. God's called us to go. Will you be faithful? Will you step out of yourself and find your place in God's story? Because God's story is about redeeming the world from its sin. And I want to be a part of that. I want to see people come to Christ. I want to see people connect with God. May it be so through us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the invitation that we've been given to be co-laborers with Christ, to go just like you sent so many others, but to go with you to the harvest. Father, I pray that you would do a tremendous work in the hearts of each and every one of us today, that you'd give us a greater passion for the lost, that you'd give us greater passion for you, and a greater passion to be obedient to the mandate to reach lost people. God, thank you for each one that's here today. Thank you that, God, you've sent someone into our life to point us to you. Thank you, Lord, that somebody in our life wasn't afraid to tell us about Jesus. Lord, may we be good stewards of what you've freely given to us. And may we make you proud. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.